In those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, and the census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to deliver. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, you might have heard one or two Bible studies, preachings out of this section. Caesar Augustus, you know, his name was Octavius or Octavian. And he was appointed to be the heir to Julius Caesar. You remember hearing about Julius Caesar? For some of you, it's simply a pizza place. For others who are a little older, you've actually been through this in school and et cetera. But the many Caesars, it was not until Augustus, which he was given the name by the governing body, the Roman Senate, but he was given the name that he requested and demanded as he solidified the Caesars into supreme ruler. Caesars were not the supreme ruler all the way through. Julius Caesar was not a supreme ruler. Octavius Augustus, the August one, became the first supreme ruler and took authority. And beyond this, we hear about Quirinius, which the historicity of this is not only here, but in ancient writings. And in Acts chapter 5, we read about this census that happens also that could be a different one, some say, but could be the same one. And in fact, at that time, the person who's talking about it is the great Jewish rabbi called Gamaliel. And he talked about the false prophets and messiahs that rose up. Remember that in Acts? Oh, you know, at one point Thaddeus rose up and he was nothing. Then a guy named Judas rose up and 400 men followed him out in the wilderness and he claimed to be the Messiah. And, you know, they killed him and they were all dispersed. And he says, if this thing with these disciples that we have here of Jesus now, this is after the resurrection, these disciples that we want to punish for preaching in his name, if what they're doing turns out to be, if it's not of God, nothing will become of it. But if it's of God, we're going to have a hard time fighting against God. Was it of God? Was the disciples of Jesus Christ of God versus all the other false prophets and messiahs? Well, did it continue? Are you here today? Are there churches all over the world? Is Rome still an empire? You know, Italy right now today is in great financial crisis. They have been for a long time. I mean, I know they still got their Leaning Tower and their good food and Venice, and they're a cool country. But they're not that cool. They're not a reigning empire, and yet the church stands through all the persecution and trouble. So the powers that be, no matter how august they are, submit to the rule of God, eventually and ultimately. And it's important for you and I to understand this. You know, Proverbs 21:1 is one of those favorites. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. Like a river, he turns it in whatever direction he wants. So we have in the Bible many stories that show this reality. We have a king in Egypt called Abimelech. It's really a title. There were several Abimelechs. But we have the ones as Abraham went down into Egypt and Abimelech was going to take his wife, and God speaks to this man and gives this man an illness and all his men for taking Sarah and keeping her, and he's going to make her his wife. Even though Abraham did the wrong thing, God is with Abraham and speaks to this guy and says, don't touch her and don't touch that man. We have Pharaoh, you might have heard of him, in Egypt. He was the man. He ruled till he met God. And Moses was used by God, and God, beyond Moses, humbled in Pharaoh. And he said, I've raised you up for this purpose to show my glory. We have a guy named Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the greatest world ruling empire. He had so much ultimate rule at the time. And Daniel interpreted his dream. And Daniel showed him, and so did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that God's in control. We have Darius and Cyrus, the Medes and the Persians, and as Ezra and Nehemiah come back to Israel from captivity, these guys who took over Babylon are under God's authority, and he says, you're going to send my people back. In fact, he named Cyrus 150 years before Cyrus was born. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Like a river, he turns it whatever way he wants. What did Jesus say when he grew up? We're at his birth now, and I understand that. You're making sure everybody's tracking. Now, when Jesus grows up, and Jesus is about to be crucified, and he's standing before Pilate, what does he say? Pilate says, don't you know that I have the power to let you live or to kill you? And Jesus says to him, you would have no power at all against me unless it was given to you from above. You know, when Daniel did speak with Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that he wouldn't tell what the dream was, so his wise men couldn't tell him the interpretation. He wanted to know that it was really that they were magical and gifted. Daniel told him about the dream with the head of gold. This is you, O Nebuchadnezzar. You're the great and mighty, powerful king God has given you. The God of heaven has given you a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And then when he finishes talking about all these kingdoms, he says, but at the end, in the end, you saw a stone cut out of a mountain, a stone cut out of a mountain, Daniel chapter 2, verse 46, without hands. And that mountain hit this image that you saw of all these world-ruling kingdoms, and they all came crashing down and turned into dust. And that stone became a mountain that filled the whole earth. That stone is the Rock of Ages, folks. Jesus, the Messiah, the babe of Bethlehem, you know. And he will consume all these kingdoms, Daniel says, and his kingdom will stand forever, forever. All this to say, you can't truly celebrate Jesus' birth without celebrating his authority and without celebrating his second coming. You cannot truly, I'm not saying that I'm dictating how people can celebrate life. They can do whatever they want. I'm not talking about the realm of people making choices to have events and Christmas cheer and buy presents and all that. I'm not seeking to control any of that. Simply stating the obvious fact of God's word. You cannot seriously, you cannot truly celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ without celebrating his second coming that's yet to be. Jesus will return to planet Earth. Do you believe that? The Word of God makes this clearer than the nose on your face, even if it's as big as mine. Jesus will return to planet Earth. It's really important that we understand that the authority now. And I'll interrupt myself to say, you'll hear me, if you're around here, you hear me talk about the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the Holy Spirit, the authority of God the Father, the authority. I'm not under some broom or stick getting beaten into submission to authority. I'm not fearful of authority. I'm not chafing against it. And if you're troubled by it, maybe you are. Because it's a healthy, wonderful, amazing, and true thing. His authority, but now, it is not, his authority is not executed, accomplished by his followers picking up swords and guns and dominating the world. Yes, 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 I know in church history, there has much been done in that intent. by humans who are faulty and sinful and even manipulative and wicked and not truly Christians. And I don't sort out who was who and all of that. That ain't my job. It is my job to understand that it is not by the sword held by his followers that the kingdom of God's authority is going to be brought into this earth until the day of the second coming. You know, Jesus in the garden, and he had told his disciples, let him who doesn't have a sword get a sword. And Peter said, well, we've got two of them. And he said, that's enough. That's just all we need because we got to fulfill prophecy and I need to show something. He didn't say all those words, I'm filling in the gap, which is a little scary to fill in the gap for Jesus, by the way, but we all do it. But anyway, he says, Peter at the garden, Peter pulls out a sword to defend Jesus. You know what he does? He turns and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword. For those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And he healed the man's ear, put it back on. And he also said, you know, don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels right now? Jesus never gave up his authority. It's innate within him. It's a part of his character and nature. But he did veil it in human flesh. And so we see the word of God in Hebrews 4:12. It tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the flesh and the bone, the marrow and the bone, excuse me, which is pretty significant division. Takes quite a scalpel right now to separate marrow from a bone. Even that only started a few decades ago, I think, where you could do that. And separating between soul and spirit and dividing between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God, the words of Jesus, the words of Scripture are the sword that God uses and the sword of the Spirit to pierce and to cleanse and to discern and to change and to bring individuals like you and like me under his authority where we belong, where we find real freedom, where we find real freedom. So our sin, when he comes, he'll judge the earth. He'll judge mankind at his second coming. But right now, our sin, it tells us in the scriptures, was judged in his body. My sin was judged in Jesus' body. So we celebrate his first coming and his second coming. And before he comes to rule as King of Kings, he came as a Prince of Peace, didn't he? The angels said, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. It really kind of could be interpreted, peace towards all those who are men of goodwill. God's peace can be upon you. On the cover of our bulletin, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. On the back of your bulletin, he's going to rule and reign in Jerusalem, but not yet. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Has he proven that true in your life? But be of good courage. Be encouraged. Be of good cheer. Be full of courage and confidence. I have overcome the world. Look at Psalm 72 before you, verses 1 through 8. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness, your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. Aren't we all longing for a righteous world? They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish and the abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Listen, I'm just giving you a smattering, the teeniest little, you know, microcosm of Isaiah and Psalms and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and the minor prophets speaking of the millennial reign of Christ when he rules, comes, sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, splits it in two, a river comes out of it. Jesus takes authority fully and finally over planet Earth. And there's 1,000 years where he rules and reigns from the city of Jerusalem. There won't be any debate about where anything should be there. He will be there. Isaiah 11 and 65 and other places, that's where they tell us about this kingdom where the wolf will lie down with the lamb. Right now, you've probably heard about them wanting to shoot more wolves because they were stopped from it, and then the wolves are just eating up animals right and left up in Yellowstone, and there's a debate over that. I'm not entering that debate. I'm just saying, you know, I don't care how many Facebook pages you look at for cute little things. You probably, if you do see a wolf and a lamb as buddies, it will be a very unique, unusual situation. And all that wolf needs to do is get hungry. And then his friend is his dinner. But then the wolf will lie down with the lamb. What a beautiful thing it's going to be. But right now, this peace that's going to come and flood the earth from the hand of God, from the heart of God, what does it need to do? Right now it needs to flood our hearts. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 tells us this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Yeah, you know, we have peace with God. And there is a distinction between peace with God and the peace of God. Colossians 3:15 and Philippians 4 tell us, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God be the umpire of your heart. Let the peace of God be the standard in your heart. Let the peace of God rule or take what? Starts with an A. Take authority in your heart. God doesn't want authority over me so he can oppress me. He could do anything he wants with me right now to humble me. He could crush me without, it wouldn't take nothing. N-U-T-H-U-N. God doesn't take pleasure in oppressing people. And that isn't his method or purpose. We fall into oppression through sin. Sometimes it is our own. Sometimes it's other people's upon us. And either one makes us long for the kingdom to come. God wants me to let his authority rule in my heart, the peace of God can rule in my heart. So there's the peace with God. Meaning you're standing. We stand in this grace. We have a standing with God. We have a relationship with him by faith that is clearly defined as being called and made and declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. His peace. We're at peace with him. The war is over. The war is over. I may still have to go to battle in life. I may have battles to face. Do any of you have battles in your life? But there's a difference between fighting a battle that you need to deal with, that is the journey that you go through on planet Earth until Jesus rules and reigns over all and all at once. There is battles to go through, but what a difference to fight those battles knowing that you are not at war with God. Well, some people, you say, they don't seem to have any battles. They just party hardy or live their life the way they choose, and they seem unscathed. Now, we aren't meeting as many as it used to be that way, but there's still people like that, just, you know, moving right along. Well, they're not having as many battles in life because they're actually at war with God, but they're actually taken captive by Satan at his will. He's got them in his prison, but in his prison he gives them gadgets and fun and things to distract them. You may be in a battle, but you're in a battle because you are walking with God. If you're a Christian and you're walking with God, you may have battles. Having a battle or not having a battle is not the determination of whether you are can be at peace with God. And then because you know that your state, your standing with God is peace, that there's no war with God, you're united with him, then you can experience the peace of God. The peace of God comes from being at peace with God. Now, pastors get up and say cute sayings and cool quips, and, you know, I get this. And it can just always go over your head because I don't know what that means. But nobody's ever going to explain it perfectly to you anyway. You're not going to find some person. And somebody might give you a picture and an example and it really works for you. That's great. That does happen. But ultimately, you're going to hear things that you don't understand and are not experiencing because God is trying to move you from point A to point B. And that journey that you take is a journey you take with the Holy Spirit, not just with people talking to you. The talking is right, but it's limited. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled and fueled. But to hunger and thirst after righteousness can mean, as we're talking here, is I don't just want to feel peace so I don't have to feel nervous or feel worried. Do you know that's not enough of a motive, frankly? Because you can find it in something in a bottle, liquid or pills. Temporarily, you can find not feeling tension in different ways. That isn't the real goal here. To experience God's peace is a richness and a depth. And God seems to call us strongly to hunger, to actually see the need in our life and not be satisfied until it's met by him. I think it was Pasquale who said something about, we'll find no peace till we find our peace in you. If it was somebody else, you can tell me after the service. But God used many rulers. He used Augustus to accomplish his own purposes. Whether they were personally obedient to him in their life or not didn't matter, because God would accomplish his sovereign will. So we who believe, we have great confidence. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That surpasses all understanding. What does the word all mean? Yeah. In the Greek, it still means all. Every single part or unit or piece, the whole inclusive everything. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Listen, I know you cast a ton of care on him. I know that you pray. I know that you offer him. I know that you're doing great. But for you and me, it's not the 98% that we're laying at his throne, at his altar, that's causing us a problem. It's that 2%. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's that peace that we're, you know, this is where God meets you. It's where he meets you in the place where you just can't seem to get it on your own. And even going through the motions, you know, I'm not going through the motions, I'm trying. But there's a lot of trying and energy, but have I just learned how to rest and yield it to God? So, Bill will have more to say about this tonight, and I'll stop there on that because I'll probably step it on your study. We'll see. So, we who believe have great confidence. See, you know the story that's in here, and the typical study that would be given, and I believe it's totally right on, would be there was no room in the inn for him. Be sure that you, what? Make room in your heart. That's true. But know this. God, who is sovereign, there was room for Jesus in exactly the spot God intended him to be. There was room in the exact place the Father chose his Son to be born. It was no accident, and what seems very romantic to us, and we sing Silent Night, and I'm not so sure it was a silent night. We'll sing it tonight, and we'll enjoy ourselves, and we'll just know that probably not. You know. But it was no accident. You know, God's sovereignty, and we'll end with this thought that I cannot complete for you. We'll end with this picture that we can't fully paint. We'll end with this concept that we can't fully grasp. And the point is to be okay with that. Is that God in his sovereignty is so amazing. And in his sovereignty, he gives man choices. And people argue over which one is the dominant force, and to me it's a foolish argument. Of course, God's sovereignty has to kind of trump anything, but on the other hand, God in his sovereignty knows how to work in the mystery. You know, Gail and I sat in our prayer time, and once again, I was overwhelmed in all of our families who we love. Even the ones who seem to have received Christ, we haven't seen, and we're not pitting ourselves against them in any stretch. We're not saying we're better at all. What we're doing is we cry out and say, God, what was it that, why did my tires blow on my car and not somebody else? If those who know my story, right when I said those, why did I see you in front of me in my mind, not a picture visibly, but and say yes to you? Why did I say yes to you and others said no? Why are Gail and I sitting here? We have many flaws and many faults, and we've never been what we really could be. But heaven will wash that away and give us all. All our tears will be wiped away. But why? Why? And I wasn't asking why. I've learned that. I was saying, Lord, I didn't really say why. I said, Lord, we have no understanding of how that works. That's so far beyond any human to fully understand where God sovereignly moves in your life and where you make a choice and where he allows you, gives you the ability. And where do you draw those lines? I don't draw those lines. I sit in awe and reverence of God. Instead of trying to build a doctrine that other people can agree with me about and make sure we all understand the same thing, we sign at the bottom of a page about the mysteries of God. No. We are discovering so many things through science. Many, if done right, to be applauded. But we are not discovering the essence of the mystery. of the awe and the reverence of God who made us and gives us choice. And yet you go, but how come I struggle to make that choice when I want to? Don't you? Ever? Why does that happen? Why did you make certain choices that you don't know why you made them, but they were right, and other people around you don't do it? If you bank on the character of your will, God have mercy on you. I don't want to be there when you fall because I might get hit by your stumbling and your somersaults as you roll. If you're saying it's all God and I have no choice, you may be taking away the issue of this beautiful thing called being created in His image and His likeness and being able to choose with will and decision. It's a mystery. It's overwhelming. Why am I sitting here today? You can have all the opinions you want about how this all worked out in another person's life or your own. I still don't know. And I am amazed at my God. I'm in awe of Him. And I choose regularly, on purpose, to be in awe of Him. If you're waiting, okay, I'd like to have that experience of being in awe of God. Hit me. Hit me up, God. If you'll examine your heart and let the Word of God penetrate and cut between the part that you can play, the ability you have to choose, you'll find awe and reverence for God. You won't have to work at it. But you will choose to kind of move there. And folks, I'll just, this is the authority of God in this, and I don't have this perfect study to finish and tie this all together, this beautiful little Christmas message. And I frankly could care less. If everything else is more important to you than experiencing His awe, His reverence, if it's like, I don't understand that, it's kind of like wispy and it's kind of out there and I just got things I want God to take care of, like I have a linear life, there's the next thing I'm doing and I need God to come right there and do that thing. All I can say is God will probably have to just disappoint you a whole bunch until what you really want is Him. I don't know that any of us is just there. I know there's people that are way ahead of me where you just want God. I think it's probably hard if you're like 13 or 18 or 24, but you know what? There's a lot of people that are 60 and they're still not there. It's still about, there's this thing in front of me and this is what I want and this is how I'm going to find God by how He answers this prayer, specifically the way I want Him to. And I would just encourage you. John the Baptist was in awe. He said, this is He of whom I said, talking about Jesus, when they both grew up. A man comes after me who was preferred before me, for he was before me. He was before me. The one who I'm going to preach, who's coming after me, he was before me. You know, I can't say that about Joel. I think I came, Lord, before you were born. But Joel's going to come up and his team or whoever's still with him and move stuff around, you'll have to, and lead us in, you've been abandoned, it's you leading us. Then